Over in the book of Acts and the chapter 8, we are introduced to a man who is known as the Ethiopian eunuch. We find there in Acts chapter 8 and the verse number 28 that this Ethiopian eunuch is in his chariot. And the wonderful thing is, he is reading this particular portion which we have read here tonight. He is reading Isaiah chapter 53. Another man by the name of Philip is sent by the Lord to this particular eunuch. And we find that in verse 30 that Philip asks the Ethiopian eunuch, does he truly understand the real meaning of what he is reading of the written word that is before him? And the eunuch, he replies to Philip the evangelist. In the verse 31 he says, how can I, except some man should guide me? And so in verse 34, the eunuch asks, who the prophet Isaiah is really speaking about? Who is this particular portion of the Word of God directing his mind and his attention to? And we read these wonderful words. Then Philip opened his mouth, and he began at the same scripture. And he preached unto him, Jesus. That's simply what I want to do here tonight as we come to consider Isaiah chapter 53. It is to simply preach unto you the glorious message of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will see the first thing that we want to consider here from this particular portion of the Word of God is this. There is brought before us, first and foremost, the sad reality of the sinner's lost condition. And that's an important place to start. If you want to know what cure you need to know what the problem and what the disease is that you have. So brought before us, first and foremost, is the sad reality of the sinner's lost condition. You will find that this lost condition is here pointed out to be common to all mankind. In Isaiah chapter 53 in the verse 6 we read, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Here is the picture of original sin. The desperate condition of sinners without Christ is here compared to that of a flock of sheep. A flock of sheep which are lost and are wandering astray. Wandering where they choose, on the wilderness, on the mountains, wild and bare. And they're exposed to all kinds of danger, having no shepherd to guide them. And you know, this is, in essence, the rebellion of man and his nature in unbelief. It is by nature a people going their own way and going in their own depravity astray from God. Nothing really could more strikingly represent the natural condition of fallen sinners outside of Christ. You see, by nature, because of original sin, by nature we all wander astray, far from God, and follow the same path of sin and of disobedience, which only in the end leads to eternal destruction. And you see, by nature we are without a protector, and are therefore exposed on every hand to eternal danger and to everlasting destruction. And this is the condition of every individual born into this world, born with original sin, born in Adam, born in nature's darkness and in nature's depravity. Psalm 58 in the verse 3 shows us that we all are sinners by birth and by practice. Here we are taught that from the womb we go astray as soon as we be born. That's the spiritual condition and what the scripture says of every individual. Romans 3 verse 23 teaches that all have sinned. And all have come short of the glory of God. You'll notice also that this lost condition is also particular to every individual. You see, the scriptures here in Isaiah chapter 53 goes on to say, we have turned everyone to his own way. And here we have in our lives actual sin. In Proverbs 14 in the verse 12, we read, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You see, every sinner individually, by nature, turns his or her face away from God. And they're back upon God. He looks to his own way and sets his or her face towards what they desire in their life to do and follow the path of sin and of disobedience. It seems right. It seems pleasing to the individual outside of Christ, and yet the scripture teaches that the end of it are the ways of death and of eternal destruction. They pursue their own pleasures. In Ephesians 2 verses 1 through to 3, we are shown clearly the sad reality of every man's fallen condition, being dead in trespasses and in sins. He walks therefore according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He thinks he's his own person. And yet he's held captive to sin and to the sway of Satan in that natural condition. He walks in the lust of his own flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and are by nature therefore the very children of wrath, deserving of the wrath of the eternal God. And so this is the very condition here that the prophet Isaiah begins with in Isaiah chapter 53, that man by nature is a sinner against God, born with original sin, by birth and by practice follows the path of sin. And you see, this is what makes salvation such a great necessity in every individual's life. All of us are rebels by nature against the holy God. You know, we don't like anyone telling us what to do. And so many, to keep God's word from conflicting with their own mindset, they often put it out of their mind. Don't like to think about what God's word has to say, what God's word has to teach and correct in their life. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each have turned to his own way. Maybe that's you here tonight in the meeting, and your cry has been, my own way. Give me my own way. And this has been your cry, possibly your desperate condition now for many a year. And therefore we can say that because of this sinful condition, men, therefore we find here in Isaiah chapter 53, that men, because of this natural condition, men naturally despise and reject the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in Isaiah 53 in the verse 3, we read, he is despised and he is rejected of men. I want to say to you tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ is not despised, he is not rejected of men because of any flaw or any defect that is in the Savior. You see, in 1 Peter 2 verse 22, we read, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was without sin. Pilate's verdict of Christ there in his judgment hall, John 18, 38, he says, I find no fault in him at all. In the Song of Solomon we read concerning the Savior that he is the altogether lovely one. Altogether lovely. There's absolutely no defect or flaw in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the flaw tonight, it lies in you, sinner. As Isaiah chapter 53 in the verse 2, it says, when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And so we ask the question tonight, what is this particular flaw in the sinner's condition? This verse we have read here, it refers to sight. It is spiritual blindness that is the problem in your life, sinner. You cannot see properly, spiritually speaking. You see, men by nature are blind to their true spiritual condition, the God of this world. Blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in unto them. And the saddest part about the person who is spiritually blind is this. They do not see or recognize that they are lost in sin and on their way to hell. Isn't there many like that tonight? And they're in nature's darkness. They're in the depravity of their sin. They're outside of Christ. Maybe your condition. And you maybe don't actually realize tonight that you're on your way to a lost eternity. You're entering into God's great eternity. And you're without a Savior. You're blind to your true spiritual condition. How you are before a holy and a righteous God. You know, people who are physically blind, on the other hand, are very aware of the fact that they are blind and that everything around them is in total darkness. Naturally, physically speaking, they are aware of this and their physical condition. But those who are spiritually blind do not realize the true darkness that they are in, nor that they are heading into the darkness of a lost eternity forever. Is this not what the Lord said concerning some of the church, those in the church at Laodicea? Do you not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind? Revelation 3 and the verse 17. You don't realize that tonight, sinner? Has this ever been brought to your mind by the power of the Holy Spirit, your true spiritual condition before a holy and a righteous God? Men are also by nature blind to the one and only true Savior. As Isaiah 53 verse 2 says, and we have already read it here tonight, when we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. And possibly on many an occasion before your eyes has been brought the wonder and the glory and the loveliness of the person and of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have, with your mind's eye, on many occasions, as preachers have stood before you, you have been enabled to behold, in some sense, the wonder of the person and work of the Savior, and yet you're still blind and still in nature's darkness. John 1 verse 10 and 11, it says, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. You remember there in the Song of Solomon how the daughters of Jerusalem, they asked that particular question in Song of Solomon chapter 5 and the verse 9, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? What is there in this particular person that is any different from anyone else? You see, the fact is here that they knew nothing personally of the beauty of the beloved. What a picture that is of the sinner. What a picture that is of you tonight. You are still outside of Christ. You know nothing of the wonder and of the beauty, personally speaking, of the one who is the altogether lovely one. To you, sinner, Christ has been for many years and is like a root out of dry ground. Like we read here tonight, that hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. And so the sinner outside of Christ is spiritually blind to that, the excellency, to the beauty, to the wonder, to the glory of Christ. And oh, that you would be brought, and this is the only way you will ever see, spiritually speaking. And oh, that you would be brought this very evening by the power of the Holy Spirit to see and to behold that there is found in Christ alone healing for your sin-sick soul and for the blindness of your heart. And I trust tonight that you will be brought through the gospel and be enabled to see the one who was truly wounded for our transgressions, and the one who was bruised for our iniquities. That brings me in the second place this evening to consider the solemn realization that sin must be punished. We have seen here the natural condition of the sinner outside of Christ. Depraved, unclean, undone, spiritually blind. But here in Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet, he leads on from this. Not only showing the natural condition of the sinner outside of Christ, but he points here. He takes our mind's eye in the gospel here to behold the solemn realization that sin, it must be dealt with. Sin must be punished. You read the words there of verses 5 and 6, you will see that clearly. And it's speaking here of Christ on behalf of his people being wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquity. Here is sin being dealt with in Christ. You know, the Word of God teaches us as we study it that God, he created man good. The opening chapters of Genesis teach us how that man was made perfect in the very image of God. There in Genesis 1 verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good as it came from his hand. But you will realize that man sinned against God and became a lawbreaker. Sinned against God and broke the law of God. We are taught therefore in Ecclesiastes 7:29, God, he hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions to go in their own way. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Showing now that we're all guilty before a holy God. But why could God, who is love, not simply overlook sin and accept us the way we are? Why can God not, spiritually speaking, lift the carpet and just brush our sins below it and accept us the way we are, and we all can just go to heaven whenever we die? Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6, we read there, it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, and I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And you see, the Hebrew word from which we get the word righteousness can also be translated just or justice. And the fact that God is righteous, it points us away to his justice and his fairness with which he judges all individuals. Righteousness again indicates God's being separate from wickedness and from sin. It illustrates that all that God does is right, whether or not we think it to be right in our own eyes. You see, the one this evening with whom you and I must do, the one whom one day we will all stand before, is none other than the righteous, holy, just, and sin-hating God. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and the verse 18 concerning this holy and this righteous and this just God. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Do you see and hear that, sinner, tonight? God will not overlook your sin if you remain outside of Christ. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And here Paul defines sin as being ungodliness, and sinners as being unrighteous. He doesn't beat around the bush. You see, since the fall, there has been a radical change in man's relationship with God. Because of the fall, man is now ungodly and unrighteous before a holy God. He is, because of his sin, alienated from a just and a righteous and a holy God, unwilling and unable to fulfill the chief end of his very existence, which is to glorify God. The little ones learn it in the first shorter catechism. What's man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But man outside of Christ in his natural condition cannot do this outside of Christ. And therefore God, who is holy and who is righteous and just, He must punish sin. Habakkuk 1 verse 13 says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity." Do you hear that, sinner, tonight? Galatians 6 verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Revelation 21, 27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it," that is, into heaven, "anything that defileth. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." You see, God by nature is holy, He is just, He is righteous. And therefore He cannot tolerate, He cannot look upon sin. He must punish all sin. His wrath is the expression of His unflinching and His holy and His just nature. And you see, that is why hell is such a necessary reality. Being the place of God's unflinching, unchanging, unending justice for all of those who reject Christ and reject His mercy and reject His grace. And therefore, I say to you tonight, as sinners, depraved and unclean, and under God's wrath, you need therefore a righteousness whereby you can be accepted and treated as righteous before a holy and a just God. Do you get that, sinner, tonight? You need to have a standing whereby you can be accepted before this holy and before this righteous and this just God. That brings me to my third point tonight. The sure revelation that Christ came to be the sinner's only substitute. That is the wonder of the gospel. There in 1 Timothy 2, in the verse 5 and 6, we read, "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom." And so we read in verse 4 here of Isaiah chapter 53, these wonderful words concerning the person and concerning the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think about it tonight. Before we even read these words, that God could have left all of mankind in His or her sin to perish, to be destroyed for all eternity. And yet in His mercy and in His grace, that great cry goes out from all eternity, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Christ, as the day's man, Redeemer, the great mediator in the covenant of grace, He answers that call, "Here am I, send me." And so we read here in verse 4 that this Christ, second person of the eternal Trinity, when the fullness of time was come, comes into this world. In verse 4 we read, "This man, the Lord Jesus Christ, He hath borne our griefs, and He hath carried our sorrows." Verse 5, "He was wounded for our transgressions, and He was bruised for our iniquities." You think about that tonight, sinner. The one who dwelt from all eternity in that glorious Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in need of absolutely nothing, complete in themselves, in that glorious Trinity, leaves the splendors of glory, takes our humanity into union with His deity to save sinners from their sin. And this points us tonight to none other than Christ, the spotless substitute. The spotless substitute. You see, in verse 5 it says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. You see, he did not suffer, he did not die for any sin of his own. It was for our sin. It was for our rebellion against God and our transgression against God's holy law. In order to make atonement, and in order to make satisfaction for us. Verse 6 there it says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our sin was the cause of his awful suffering and of his awful death there upon the accursed tree. And Christ our substitute, here is the fact. He willingly took our sins upon himself. And he willingly suffered the wrath of divine justice in our guilty room and in our stead. Hebrews 9 verse 14 says, Christ offered himself without spot unto God, the spotless substitute. These verses also point us to Christ, the sin-bearing substitute. He was wounded for our transgressions, was bruised for our iniquities. 1 Peter 2 verse 21 through to 24 it says, Christ, he also suffered for us, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are therefore healed. Is it not healing that you need tonight, sinner, for the blindness of your soul and for the darkness and depravity in which you are? This healing comes alone from the balm of Gilead, from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're appointed also here to Christ the suffering substitute. In verse 5 it says, he was wounded for our transgression and bruised for our iniquity. There's the very picture of suffering. You see, the word rendered wounded here in this particular chapter, you know what? It actually means to bore through. That's the literal rendering of the word wounded. It means to bore through. Or to pierce through. And there is the idea here of a painful piercing, and it refers to some infliction or wound upon the body. This refers undoubtedly to the piercing of Christ's hands, his feet, and his side upon that accursed tree on behalf of sinners. The word bruised that is used here in this particular portion, it means to be broken to pieces, to be utterly crushed under a great load, a great weight. And this points to the most severe inward and outward sufferings that are possible. And the meaning is this, that Christ was under such a weight of sorrow on account of our sins being laid upon him, and the wrath of an angry God being poured out upon that sin, being poured out upon Christ as he suffers as the spotless, sin-bearing, suffering substitute upon the tree. And he was, as it were, there upon that accursed tree on behalf of sinners. He was crushed in mind, soul, and in body for us. I want you to turn with me tonight to Psalm chapter 22. And here we have a picture. A picture of Christ on the cross. And you get something of that insight of the sufferings of the altogether lovely one. Look at verse 11. These are the very words of Christ. Is that picture of Christ there from the cross? Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouth, as a ravening and as a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth through my jaws. Thou hast brought me unto the dust of death itself. You can see there the suffering and the anguish of Christ upon the cross on behalf of sinners. And Christ, as our substitute, suffered the penalty of the law, that penalty which we had broken. And he dies in our guilty room and in our stead. You see, we as sinners, we cannot render perfect obedience to and live in perfect conformity to the law of God. It's impossible. We're sinners. We're undone. We're unrighteous. We're unclean. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are but filthy rags." We need the righteousness of another. And here it is this evening. The righteousness of Christ. All those years that he walked upon this earth, he worked out a perfect righteousness on behalf of his people. He kept the law in thought and word and deed. Every jot, every tittle of the law, Christ kept in his person. And as he sets his face as a flint to go to Calvary, he's going there as the spotless, the sinless substitute. He's going there to deal with the penalty of the broken law on behalf of sinners. Our sins being laid on him, the wrath of God is poured out upon him. He dies the just for the unjust, that he might redeem and reconcile guilty, hell-deserving sinners unto God. And as our substitute, Christ suffered, he shed his blood. He died. But hallelujah, he rose again from the dead. And that third day he arose, victorious over sin, death, hell, and the devil. And he ascended into glory. And right at this very moment in time, he lives in the power of an endless life, continually making intercession even for us. So fourthly and finally tonight, that leads us to consider the sure, the certain reality that Christ suffered and died in the sinner's place. You can be assured of that tonight, sinner. You see, verse 7 says he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Verse 8, he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 12, he poured out his soul unto death. You know, the Hebrew word here rendered oppressed in verse 7, it actually means to demand payment of. That's what it means. And there was therefore demanded, there was required of Christ the actual payment for our sins. That's what the Father demanded. That's what the Father required of Christ in that great work of atonement, was payment for our sins. And he was on that very basis afflicted by his heavenly Father. You know, by nature we can say this evening, by nature we are debtors to God. We owe him supreme love. We owe him perfect obedience to his law. We owe him perfect holiness. And to meet this great debt, we are utterly unable of ourselves. We are bankrupt, as I have already said, of all righteousness. We are bankrupt of all strength. We have nothing of ourselves to pay this great price. We owe an infinite debt to God, and we have no possible way of ourselves of discharging a single fraction of this debt by any means of ourselves. But sinner, consider tonight. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ as none other than your great paymaster. The Lord Jesus Christ, in eternity, he entered into that great covenant of grace, which he signed by his own hand and afterwards sealed with the shedding of his own precious blood, to free us from all of this great debt, to pay the ransom price, and to make atonement on behalf of his people. And so Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5, it reads, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God, he sends forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." What was the purpose? Here it is. to redeem, means to pay the ransom price. It means to purchase, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the very adoption of sons. And so those who were once outcasts, because of the depravity of their sin, because of their natural condition, being born and found in Adam, can receive through the glorious message of the gospel and through the person and work of Christ and the great atonement that he has made and paying the ransom price, they can receive the very adoption of sons. And this evening can find you who are still outside of Christ. You throw down tonight your puny arms of rebellion and flee to Jesus Christ, who alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Tonight can find you being brought into the very family, into the fold of God, into union with Christ, being blessed with all spiritual blessings. Brought into everything that Christ has purchased in his life and in his death. And so we're pointed this evening to none other than a saving substitute. It is on this ground alone that the sinner can be accepted and declared righteous by a just and a holy God. Trust you realize that tonight, sinner. In Isaiah chapter 53 and the verse 11, we read here that he shall see of the travail of his soul and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. What does that great term, justification, means? It means to be legally accepted before God. Not on any ground of ourselves, but on the ground of the righteousness of Christ alone. This is how sinners are justified. This is how sinners are declared righteous and may stand accepted, be accepted into glory itself upon the righteousness of Christ and all that he has accomplished. And so the sinner, being brought to realize his guilt before God, is brought to confess and repent of his sin, and he or she by faith is brought to trust only in Christ for salvation. Is that you tonight? Has the Holy Spirit been working in your soul and your heart, showing you your natural condition, showing you your reality outside of Christ, showing you your great need of trusting in Christ and in his righteousness alone? Ephesians 2 verse 4 and 5 we read, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. It is by grace alone that ye are saved." The sinner, therefore, will stand no longer guilty before God, but forgiven in Christ. What a wonderful position to be in. Romans 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Is that not what you need tonight? At the very same time, you're accepted by God and justified. As Romans 5 verse 1 says, "Therefore being justified by faith," what do we have? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Once an enemy of the Most High God, once a rebel, once unclean, unrighteous, but all through Christ and because of Christ and finding union with Christ, trusting alone in Christ, we have peace with God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What has Christ done for us as guilty sinners? Believer, you can relish in this tonight. Instead of avenging our transgressions, he was pierced for them in our place. Instead of increasing our sorrows, the scripture tells us here that he carries our sorrows. Instead of crushing us for our iniquities, he was crushed for us as our substitute. And all the wounding, the bruising and chastisement that belongs to us for our rebellion, he took it actually upon himself. in order that we might have peace with God and be healed from our sinful condition. And I tell you, sinner, tonight, this is the gospel in a nutshell. You see, if you come tonight, I assure you from God's word, that if you come to Christ tonight on the basis of the gospel, the debtor's prison will no longer be your abode. No longer be a debtor to God. The bond will be cancelled, for God, the creditor, is fully and finally satisfied with the atonement of his beloved Son. He's able to say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What was the very vindication that the work of Christ's atonement was accepted? It was that he was raised again from the dead, and that he ascended on high into glory itself. And he sits at the Father's right hand, and as the scripture teaches, he is bringing many sons to glory. Well, you have done with your sin tonight. Those who are in the meeting tonight who are still outside of Christ, well, you have done with your sin. You who listen online tonight, and as the word of God has come to your soul, well, you have done with your sin. Will you repent and turn from your sin and look by faith alone to the only one who can save your soul? I want to close just with the words tonight of Isaiah chapter 55. And you will see there in the verse 1, it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And you labour for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." This is the promise. This is the word of God to your soul tonight. If you will come to Christ in true repentance of your sin and exercise faith in him, you'll be saved for time and for all of God's eternity. Trust the Lord will bless his word to our souls tonight. And if there is one here who will be of any help, I'll certainly have no problem to speak to you concerning your soul and point you to the one who can meet you at the very point of your need. You don't need to speak to anyone. You sit in the meeting tonight outside of Christ, online, you're listening. It is in the stillness of your own soul. You bow your head and your heart before the Lord and simply repent of your sin and exercise faith in him. "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." And he'll save you tonight. That's what his word promises. We'll close then the word of prayer. Lord and dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for thy precious word. We thank thee for the oracles of truth. We thank thee that given to us tonight is clearly pointed out to us the way of salvation, the way that sinners can be accepted and can stand as those who are justified before a holy and a righteous God. And as the voice of this individual would lie silent now, Father, we thank thee for the still and the small voice of God the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for the one who can irresistibly and effectually draw sinners who are lost in the darkness of sin and bring them into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the Holy Spirit would now do that work which he alone can do. Save the lost, we pray. Oh, that Christ this evening would save the travail of his soul, that be added unto the kingdom such as should be saved. Bless thy people, we pray. And bless us as we part now the one from the other. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And for his sake we pray. Amen.